We've talked about this multiple times, and it's just a logic thing that God has told us, which is truly not understandable, that we will inherit all things. And we've talked about that before, that if we inherit all things, there's a bit of a problem with that because, you know, what about the next guy who inherited all things and the next one to that one? Well, obviously, we end up sharing that because we're co-heirs with Christ, and you don't really want to fight with him about what you just inherited. And God has called us, and as he has moved us into his kind of thinking in life, we find ourselves being changed. We find ourselves being able to think differently because he empowers that thinking that's different. We're going to talk about some different living, all right, and different thinking today. That's for sure, because he wants us to do that. He grants us a shift, a change, an actual different mindset, and what he calls a new life. And it's from changing from the existence that leads to death and changing into and converting our path away from self-will, away from being primary in our life, being the one in charge of our life, and changing over to his value and his way and his life. That's what we are to inherit. We are to inherit the attitude he has. That's how he is. Everything is coming from him. Through Christ, everything is being supported and upheld. And we inherit what they're doing, being like Christ. So we inherit their approach to everything, which is to share everything. And I guess you could say, you could go so far as to say that God, being love, is so concerned and so effusive of concern that life happens. He's sharing himself, and life happens. Of course, it's by his design. Of course, that's the case. And since we are to inherit all things, as one of the many sons and daughters brought to glory in his kingdom, and since all the family inherits all things, we share it all as we inherit all things with God and give all things with God. That's our theme. We inherit all things with God and share all things with God. He reveals his teaching process here. And we're going to talk about his teaching process of how we do that and how we choose to inherit giving, which is his way of thinking. Remember this. We were told there's two ways of life. There's one that is giving and one that is taking. Which one do we want to be part of? Well, if we're going to be part of the giving way of life, we're ultimately going to learn to be giving everything we are, everything we have. And you see that in the training of the apostles, and you see that in Christ, in his ministry. So our first thought here is that we are to be constantly amazed at this other way of being, this other kind of society, this actual eternal thinking process and way of life. We are to be constantly amazed at it because it's constantly amazing. And let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians and 8. And in the Bible studies, we've gone over this, but it's been a while, so let's go through it again. 1 Corinthians 8, down into verse 5 there. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, we are constantly to be amazed at God's way of unearned giving. He gives to those who haven't earned what he gives them. And we're going to be like him, giving to those who haven't earned what we're giving them. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8, 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords that humans have made up, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. There's that concept again of the process of conversion working. Nothing is from humans, it's all from God, of whom are all things, and we for him. We are here for him. There is no other reason to be here. We are for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So we are for God, and we are through Jesus Christ, and that's how we live. And I don't mean by saying that's how we're here or why we're here is because we are to be for God. I'm not talking about being in the church. I'm talking about being in existence at all. That's what he's talking about here. We are for him. All human beings are. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians 5, please. And in English, it seems a little boring. It's not. This little section here about reconciliation isn't at all boring. It's very revelatory. It opens up amazement. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, talking about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, now all things are of God. There it is again. There's nothing we made. There's nothing we do. There's nothing we can give or take or help or hurt God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that's very simple. That means we're okay now. We're reconciled. We're okay now. All right, keep going. Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making the whole world ultimately okay. We're just waiting for people to participate, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not the same word. Not the same. This one means restoration. So the other one is where we're okay. This one now is restoring. Restoring what? The word of restoring the creation, putting it back the way it was originally intended. And that has been given to the people of God to do through Christ, because Christ is doing it. The word of reconciliation, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Well, that's enough to make you shake. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Different word. So first, we're okay with God now. Second, we're in the process of bringing everything back to the way it was originally intended. And this one, reconciled to God, agree to change. Agree to change. We are now given the ability, empowered to agree to change. Now, that sounds academic and all, except it means completely different life. It means a completely different mind, a different heart. You're different. You're not of the world anymore. Your name's written in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your name is in the book of life. And then we ought to cover this. It's part of being constantly amazed at the gift of God we didn't earn. What is the true state, the true position, if you will, in relationship to God of a human creation of his? What are they, you know, how does he feel about them? How are they in relationship to him? Because, you know, human beings are very good at saying, well, I'm like God. I can decide good and evil. I'm not going to die. Wonder where they got that. What's the true state of a human creation of God? Are we actually competent apart from God? I mean, you know, we invent things, we build tall buildings, we fly through the air in airplanes, I mean, and we advance society mostly by war, but still we advance it. We have the media that tell us what to think, how to do it. I mean, after all, we have our own guides and social engineers. We're so good at this. Are we competent apart from God? Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Now, you could try and, you know, guess what the answer is. Are we competent apart from God? However, it's important for us to admit it. Because when we have an opinion, it's right. But we really ought to consider pretty much everything in our experience, in our research, in our minds, in our opinions, is partial information. We haven't lived forever. We didn't create all this. We aren't wise except from God, and we make stuff up, and we deceive ourselves about how great we are. And that's the human condition. So in Philippians 4, verse 11, let's go down there. Philippians 4, verse 11. What's the true state of a human creation? Are we competent apart from God? Verse chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. Now, this is talking about Paul telling the church in Philippi, you know, I'm not talking to you about what I need, for I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. That's a really big deal to say that. No matter what they do to me, I've learned how to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he is now living not his life. He's not in charge of his life. And it's important for us to, we'll get into this, but it's important for us to understand we're afraid of stuff. We're afraid of things. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of ourself not being as powerful and as dominating and as valuable as we want it to be. We're afraid. And we don't have to be, because God says perfect love casts out fear. So let's talk about that in a little bit. But right now, we're just talking about being amazed at what God's doing. So let's go back over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. You know, generally, we can just talk about whatever we think. But how about we let God tell us? So Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Now remember, we just saw that Paul said, I have learned how to be content in whatever state I'm in. He was in jail, he was chained, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned multiple times, all these things. He was hated, and he kept going. Why? How could that possibly be? It's because he wasn't managing his life, and he knew his life didn't belong to him. His life, his citizenship, his existence was given. And whatever was going to happen to him wasn't his lookout. He wasn't in charge of his life. That's a really big deal. Ephesians 6, let's go down to verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. I think that's where we want to be. Servants, or bond servants, depending on what translation you have. Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, we need to stop and recognize that there's a concept here. When you have a boss that's really abusive or wrong or ignorant about how work is supposed to be done, whatever, Christ is saying, work as if you're working with him and for him. No matter what your boss is doing. And why would he talk like that? That doesn't sound logical. Doesn't sound wise. Well, here's why. Where there is order, where there is law, there's God. Where there is disorder, where there is breakdown, where there is no society or the imminent destruction of it, there is not God. There's somebody else. The destroyer, the murderer from the beginning, the deceiver will destroy and rip apart order. What God wants and demands is that his people understand there is order, even in those who are not of him. There's order there because he puts it there. Otherwise, society would just be anarchy. So, well, God doesn't intervene in the affairs of men. Of course he does. Of course he does. Society, nature, the setting we're on, not in, the setting we're on, the earth, is all ordered. It belongs to God and the fullness of it. He's ordered it all. It's in order. It's in good order. It's corrupted. It needs to be replaced and, you know, will be, but there's still order here. So he's saying, do this trembling in fear, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, that seems to mean I don't get to have my opinion, which is very great and very right. I don't get to do that. I'm doing this with Christ, even though I'm being mistreated in whatever state we find ourselves. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, not bondservants of the boss at work, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, we glory in tribulation, Christ said. And so did Paul. Glory in tribulation if you're doing it for Christ. And goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, counterintuitive behavior. This isn't human behavior. All right. Now let's go back over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, just back a page or so. And down in verse, let me see if it is here, 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. And we're talking about this being amazed thing. And here it is again, in whom we have obtained, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, an inheritance, being predestined. So this was all organized, set up ahead of time, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So here is our creator, our sustainer, our Lord, the one who is superior to us in everything, telling us, I want you to take mistreatment and know I'm in charge of your life. And I will see to it that you're okay. Sometimes it doesn't seem like we're okay. Maybe this part of the discussion about being amazed at not having our life go perfectly, maybe this ought to be finished up, this section of it, in Romans 8. Let's go back to Romans 8 for a moment. There's a lot of places we can go. We could go into Revelation 21 and talk about he who overcomes shall inherit all things, but let's not. Let's go back to Romans. I'm sorry, see, 1 Corinthians is wrong. Romans 8. And it's important for us to know that we have a relationship with God. We just kind of covered that before, but we have a relationship with God that he wants. He wants us. He expects us to understand that. He desires to dwell with us. He desires us to dwell with him. He wants us to be like him. He does not want us to be like the world and be in the world. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Little pronoun problem here. Obviously, we've had a lot of pronoun problems currently in society, but they used to have it too there back then. Anyway, the Spirit itself, in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The mind and heart of God bears witness with our spirit inside us that we are children of God. We actually know this because the Spirit tells us this and we understand it. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So life isn't going to go in our estimation as we want all the time, but we're suffering with Christ and he's suffering with us. We're in this together. Now, why we go through tribulations is to teach us and test us and guide us and also build faith. That's not hard to understand. It's hard to endure, but it's not hard to understand. So this whole idea of giving ourselves up for all is amazing. That God wants us to give away what we are and whatever we have. And of course, you know, if you give everything away that you have, you're going to die. You don't have any food, you don't have any money, you don't have any home. You don't have a cardboard box to live under a bridge. You just give everything away and you just keep giving it away, so you're just going to die. And that's what God tells you to do. That isn't what he tells us to do. He just says, give everything away. Give what you are, present yourself a living sacrifice, and trust him. Our second thought here, after being amazed by this idea of giving, which is completely counterintuitive to the dominating self-willed society, the second one is, for the called and chosen, there is a shift from death into life, and the life that you're shifting to is a giving life. Not a getting life, a self-protective life, a self-willed life, but a giving life that actually wants others to have what you have. So if we inherit all things and we're in the kingdom and we all know each other, we're standing there in the kingdom now. And I say to you, look what I got that you get. And you say the same thing. That's not how that works. I got a birthday present. That's mine. Nope, that's yours. I had a roommate in college, and I had the radio and the TV and the computer, and I had the stereo. And he said, you know what? And he didn't have anything. And his father wouldn't give it to him because his father was rich, and he had, Jerry, you have to learn to earn everything yourself. And Jerry said to me, well, you know, Galen, everything in this room is ours. Well, everything in this room is mine. Yeah. Yes, we're going to share it. It's all ours. And just so you understand, you know, that was fine with me ultimately. But the bottom line to it is, it's the way you did it. Okay, stop. Take it easy. But the kingdom, we're going to do this. Or we won't be there. No domination of others. No holding back. Everything is given. And guess when we learn to do that? Right after the resurrection. We won't be in the resurrection unless we learn to do it. Now, that's why the training of the apostles was like that. That's why Christ lived the example of that. Remember what he said to the young man who said, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to be one of your disciples. He said, the first thing out of his mouth was, hey, the foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. What's that got to do with this man wanting to follow him? Because you're not going to get anything here. You're going to give everything you have here. The church is pretty easy on us. I don't know that I could do this. I just know that's what God says to do. So we're going to be amazed at God's way of living and then called and chosen and shift from life, from death into life, the giving life. Let's go back to Hebrews 2. We're going to shift into the giving life. In Hebrews 2, it starts being discussed. I mean, it's not like it hasn't been discussed throughout the Bible, but this concept here explains something that this is one of those things where you just drawn up short. And you have to think, well, this, you know what? This doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to me. I have a problem with priorities. I have a problem with prayer and study. I have a problem with being able to follow God. Because I have other things that I have to do. I have a job. I have family. I have friends. I have myself that I have to take care of. And oh, by the way, then there's God too. And I know that those set of priorities are wrong. I know that God's first, and he is where I come from and what I'm for. I get that, and then I forget that. So this scripture we're about to read doesn't really apply to me. Other people, sure, but not me. Watch. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Yeah, it applies to all of us. Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He's talking about Christ. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death, well, I'm not afraid of death, well, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Relationship in conversion, relationship with God, includes not having fear of death. Well, okay. So when I'm getting close to death, I won't be afraid of it, or if somebody threatens me, I won't be afraid of it. That's not what this is about. This is about the fear of the biggest loss. And if you don't have the fear of the biggest loss, you don't have fear at all. Nobody can scare you. Nothing can scare you. Paul said, whatever state I find myself in, I have learned to be content. He'd been stoned, we think, to death, beaten multiple times, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and was content. Because he was not afraid of death, he knew Christ had removed death from him. Oh, you're talking about physical death? That's not what he was afraid of. He was afraid of being in the third resurrection, which is what we're supposed to be afraid of. And everything else is up to God. So this does apply to us. The called and chosen, the ones who are to shift from death into life, are shifting toward giving themselves completely up. And they're not afraid to do it. By the way, there's an actual explanation of how that actually works. That you won't die if you give everything up on an ongoing basis. You won't lose everything. You won't die. There's an explanation of that. Anyway, let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And this is a discussion about the mindset of the chosen ones, the state of being they're in, the contentment they enjoy, and can spread to others, pass on. 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. Talking about how love can be absolutely pure and mature. So there you can have love and concern for others, and it's not complete. But this says there is such a thing as complete love. 1 John 4, 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. And what is this? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not afraid of the judgment that's coming on mankind. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we're to be like God in this world. Not of the world, in it. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because we're not afraid of the big loss. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I'm not talking about bravery here. We're talking about not being. Well, in Greek, it comes across this way. It can in Hebrew, too. We're talking about not worshiping fear. Yielding. That's what worshiping is. Worshiping is yielding and seeing as superior to us and our mindset something. Worship God. The demons actually bowed down before Christ and worshiped him. They recognized what was superior. Do we worship fear? Do we yield to fear? Are we open to being subject to and in bondage all our life to fear? Yeah. And Christ did away with it. And the way he did away with it is to show us another mindset, another way of being, and that is to give ourselves away. Romans 6. Romans 6. And by the way, that section ends in 1 John by saying, we love him because he first loved us. That sounds a little innocuous, but what it means is we can't love without him first loving us. So the idea that we even have compassion or outgoing concern or willingness to sacrifice isn't even from us. That's from him too. We love because he first loved us. Okay, now let's go to Romans 6. Where am I here? Verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. This is a little bit longer, a little piece here that we need to know. Verse 3 of Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? At first, that seems a little odd. But we accepted being immersed into the idea that we put away our life. And we now give our life away to another mindset, to a superior mind, not ourselves anymore. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, also, we should walk in newness of life. This is, here it is again, newness of life, not you know, a new piece of cloth or a new part of a wine bottle put together. That won't work. You can't do that. It's completely new life. Rejecting the society, controlling, responding to the mindset, the way of life that is giving as opposed to any taking. There's no taking unless someone gives. And we don't make them do that. Verse 5. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, any more than slaves of fear, or bondage to fear. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That makes sense. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So it's another mind, another life, not the training and experience and self-life that we have had in the past. We don't get to hold our own opinion, I guess is the easiest way to put it. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, nor us either. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. The life he lives to God. The life we live is to God. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace, meaning you're not just obeying God's order and knowing what sin is. You're also now being allowed to live. You're under grace. God is bending down to serve you, the inferior, and me, the inferior. So we are not only astounded and amazed at the ability that God has put in us to learn to give, but we move from death, which is what we were, into the giving life. And the last thought is this: inheriting all things means we're inheriting giving. Inheriting all things means we inherit giving. Turn over to Acts 17. We've been to Acts 17 quite a bit, but let's go there again. Acts 17, where there is this small section of what Paul's doing with the philosophers. And by the way, you know, you think about philosophers, especially in the Greek ones, they weren't idiots. All right, have you ever heard of an Epicurean, you know, a good cook, a good chef is an Epicurean, right? Actually, Epicurus was someone who said you have to live simply. He lived about 300 AD. Is everything that should be very simple, and you should be able to understand the simplest of things. Sounds very much like Paul, because he said, if you can't be content with the simple, you can't be content with anything. Philosophers weren't idiots. And they were fascinated by what Paul was saying here, because it's fascinating. It's awesome. Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, 26. Speaking of God, Paul says in Acts 17, 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. So we think we're running things. Look at who's running things. Verse 27, so that, and here's why he did it, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope, this is God's hope, that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. Groping for the superior is to grope for the perfect, the uncorrupted, the good, giving, sharing of God life. That's what you're groping for. That's what you're inheriting. So 1 Corinthians 15:50. Oh, wait, I know what's in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Well, sure we do. Let's turn there anyway. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. This is talking about the change into being uncorrupted. In this context, though, there's something more. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why would that be? Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So as we are now, we're corruption. Just by being able to die. That's corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, a complete change, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, what? Death is swallowed up in victory. See what's happening to us in the church today as we're learning all this in this life, in this age, as corruptible beings. And Christ showed us it can be done as a human being. And he never claimed to be good, and he never claimed that he did anything of himself, and he never said anything that he said was from him. He said, the works are from my Father, the words are from my Father, and I'm not good. He knew this. So why in the world would we stand on our hind legs and proclaim how right we are when we don't know what we're doing? Remember? You say, well, that isn't what he meant. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing is what he said. We're incomplete. We're underinformed. And we're so sure we're right that we can literally ignore what God's telling us to do. Our life is in him, and that's the only life we have. And that's the case for every human being that ever lived. By the way, death being swallowed up in victory, that's in Isaiah 25:8. He's quoting Isaiah 25:8. And what that says in Isaiah 25:8 is, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So all of the making fun of the Jesus people, all of the making fun of the religious cult people, the ones who are believing in a good from the sky, unquote, the ones who aren't intelligent enough to know that we're evolved from slime, that rebuke will be taken away. Because mankind will understand. There was a group of people who were learning how to give themselves, and we ignored them and made fun of them and beat them up and jailed them and killed them. So what life did Christ example? You know, he was God, human being, he was God. Was he dominant? Sounds like sometimes he's telling the Pharisees and Sadducees that you're whited sepulchers. You're hypocrites. Sounds kind of dominant. Was he self-valuing? Well, no, he wasn't that. Was he superior? Well, he said he's the Son of God, so they said he thought he was superior. Of course, there wasn't any Son of God there, according to them. And he wasn't dominant either. If you take a good close look at every time he was giving the truth, it was the truth. He wasn't trying to be above anyone. He was trying to get society to understand itself and save those who were in danger of the third resurrection, he said once. Let's go to Mark 9. What kind of life did he live? Mark 9. Because whatever kind of life he lived, that's our life now. Mark 9. Well, you know, if you don't want to do that, that's your choice. You can choose life, you can choose death. Mark 9, verse 35, and if you choose life, you're choosing giving everything you are, all of yourself, away. Good master, what must I do to be in the kingdom? Deny yourself. Take up your cross, which is the ability to submit yourself to the place where everyone has been benefited by you giving yourself away. And follow me. Deny yourself. How about that? Don't think of yourself above God. That's pretty silly. And yet we do it. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Go over to Mark 10. Mark 10. We're since bouncing all over the place. Mark 10, verse 31. Mark 10, 31. Mark 10, 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Why? It's because the ones who are willing to be trodden on for Christ will be first, because that's the kingdom. That's the ability to share all things that you've inherited. Matthew 16. What kind of life did he live? Matthew 16. What kind of life do we have now? Matthew 16. And this is one of those times he said this. There are three or four. Depends on what translation you look at. Matthew 16, verse 24. By the way, when you see repetition, either in Hebrew or Greek, it means pay attention. This is repeated multiple times. Matthew 16, verse 24, and Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Quit holding on to yourself as in charge. Take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what is it that a man will exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each according to his own works. See, our reaction to God, when he intervenes in our made-up, imagined self-value, among all the living he's created, our reaction should be to respond as he is our superior. He is the life-sharing source of all good, and he loves you. You know that because you're breathing. You're still here in heaven. Having been sinning, you are still here. Inheriting all things makes our mind go to what we get automatically. So while it's very difficult to understand how everybody could inherit all things, and yet it's the reason is because our minds are twisted. You have to recognize we think of getting more than we think of giving. So if someone says you're going to inherit all things, well, how is everybody else going to do it? Now, of course, we've already talked about this, but look how your mind automatically works. Mine automatically goes, well, inheriting everything, okay. Too bad about everybody else. They don't get anything because I got it. That's not God's perfect society at all. We could go into what the first New Testament congregations were like, but I don't want to do that yet. But you see it happening right there. They were giving everything to each other. They were getting ready for the kingdom. Knowing God is superior, he's our superior, he's superior to everything that's superior to us. He is our life. We come from his giving. We are called here to esteem each other better than ourselves, and we are called here to overcome our self-valuing, self-justifying, self-will, and instead accept life-sharing as God does it. If God, who replenishes us daily, he gives us daily life, hourly life, minute-by-minute life, it is God who replenishes us. It's not us. We don't make ourselves or sustain ourselves. We don't do that. It's God who gives us everything, and it's God who allows us. Look at John 7 for a moment, because remember I said, the Bible explains how it works. Why wouldn't it? John 7. At first, this seems like, this is one of those things he said. I don't really know why he said it. Well, yes, you do. Now, John 7, verse 37. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, now what would they thirst for? Let him come to me and drink. He who believes due to me, believes in what God's doing, due to me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, what's that mean? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we can't claim good, we can't claim wisdom, we can't claim knowledge, we can't claim perfect maturity. Because it's not from us. It flows through us. As we understand what it's telling us to do, allow us to give everything we are to everyone for him, and he'll replenish our life. It flows through us like it did through Christ, who said, I have nowhere to lay my head. He told the disciples and apostles, don't take anything with you when you go out to proclaim the gospel. You'll be taken care of. And they were. Paul trusted God to take care of him because he knew he was content with what God wanted for him. Now, I'm not saying you should go home and sell your house or throw your money away. That's physical. It's giving up your will. It's giving up the great you and the great me. Instead of, God is in charge now. But then I have to trust him. Well, but wait. He gave us life, he sustains our life, and he removes the fear of losing it. That's all spiritual. We witness with his spirit that we're his children. So we choose this other way of life, this giving way of life, because God replenishes us, even in this life. And it'll always be that way in the kingdom. So we've looked at the fact that we are constantly amazed at what God's doing. There's another way of life. There's another way of being. There's another way. Oh, there is the way. Because this is all passing away. His kingdom is not. It goes on forever. And we give everything to each other. And we also, not only are we amazed, but we realize that the called and chosen are moving in a shift from death into this giving mindset, into life. That's what life is. And we also covered the fact that inheriting all things means we share everything. Once in a while, you come across a couple of verses that are so deep that you want to study the words, much less the meaning, just one word at a time. We're going to look at that right now, and this is the end. We'll end on this, but I want you to understand. How will we be like Christ? How is it to be as Christ? What's it like? What's it like to follow him, to commit to him? After denying yourself, taking up God's way of self-giving, giving everything we are for everyone. Don't forget, he gave himself for sinners while they were yet sinners. We were sinners. He gave himself for us while we were sinners. There's a mechanism. There's our part, what we're to do, explained, and even why we're to do it. It's not as if you've never seen it, or I've never seen it, but we could go through it word by word, take a long time doing this. Let's just wake up a little bit and recognize what it says in Romans 12. Let's go back to Romans 12. We'll end here. Romans 12. Because we have a choice. We can say God actually means what he says, or this is poetry. We can say God intends for us to do this forever, or this is some sort of instruction we'll understand later. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, Romans 12, 1. I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, meaning this is something humans will not do. Please let God be merciful and understand he will take care of you. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't hold anything back. Separate from all the world. Acceptable to God because you're doing that, which is your reasonable service. Because this is all he's actually asking at the base level. And then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. And what this world says is right and good, and the way it works is about getting and domination and destruction. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind into giving, that you may prove. That's why you're doing it, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you'll do it. But it takes giving up everything you are. And it takes doing that every day because we forget. God called us here to him to continually transform and be transformed by the renewing of our way of thinking into his way of thinking, and for him to order this mindset in us is to do his way, to be part of him, his eternal society, his eternal family. This isn't extracurricular work. This is your life. And we're put here to become like him, to inherit all things with God and give all things with God.